Morning, all. Thank you. Thank you for welcoming me up. It's nice. So as has been said already, we are in a four-part series. Just want to give context for those of you who might be visiting us or may have not been around for the last couple of weeks. So we're doing a four-part series looking at women of the resurrection and just amazing women of God. We started looking at Martha, who was had a sister called Mary. We began with Martha and really just looking at this woman who was faithful and served Jesus in so many wonderful ways. And then last week, we looked at that really powerful moment where Mary, the sister of Martha, did this display of extravagant worship and just poured out a year's salary's worth of ointment perfume on Jesus. And many people were just like shocked by it. How wasteful they felt it was, but it was really just an extravagant moment of worship, and I really liked how Lally just kind of made us think it was just a few days before Jesus died, and maybe even the smell of that ointment still lingered as he was on the cross and being crucified. So what a powerful way that she was participating in the death of Jesus. And so today we're looking at Mary, the mother of Jesus. And it's been quite nice to actually just look and prepare and look at all the passages around Mary. We tend to look at her around Christmas time, around the birth of Jesus. We often think about Mary at that time, but we don't often think about Mary's kind of whole life as a whole. And it's been quite nice. And what I've kind of found as I've looked at it, that, you know, Mary was someone whose life was full of difficult moments. There were lots of challenging moments through her life, but what we see is a consistent faith from beginning to end. From the moment when she gets told this amazing news that she's going to, you know, become pregnant to the point where obviously she sees all the things that happen in the life of Jesus. So we're going to dig into that a bit. We're just going to kind of, you know, try and get into Mary's shoes a little bit this morning. We're going to begin by just reading a passage from John's Gospel, chapter 19, and it's the crucifixion of Jesus. So we're just going to read a few verses there, and then we'll move on. So John chapter 19, it should come up on the screen, verses 16. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be the King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one place from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled that said, "They divided my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment." So this is what the soldiers did. And this is the kind of key part about Mary here. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Let's just pause to pray for a moment. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is life to us. We thank you, Lord, that as we read and understand your word, that you transform and change our lives. And so we come under your word again this morning. We come, Lord, to hear from you. We want to hear your voice. We want to hear what you want to speak into our lives. And we welcome you, Lord, by your Holy Spirit to speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. As I was thinking about Mary, she had the most unique experience of any person in history. There is literally nobody else that ever lived or ever will live that had the experience that Mary had, to carry the living God inside her womb, to actually contribute her genetics to the person of Jesus in his human form. When you think about that, it's astounding. She is a unique person, and Scripture actually says that she was most honored and blessed. And just a couple of verses that she, if you remember her cousin Elizabeth, who was also pregnant with John the Baptist, when she came to visit her, this was what she said. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." She, Mary herself, said in just a few verses later, "From now on, all generations will call me blessed." And there was another moment where Jesus was, when he was ministering in the crowd, and someone just shouted out in the middle of it, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nursed." Mary was a blessed woman. She was a woman who had a very unique experience, and she acknowledged that. And we see in this passage that at this moment when Jesus is on the cross, she is near. It says, near the cross of Jesus stood his mother. You could have forgiven her in this moment to have not been present at all. You could have forgiven her to at least have stood a distance away. But what we find is that Mary has come right near to the cross to observe all of the pain and all of the anguish that Jesus is bearing at this time. It tells us something about this woman who was an amazing woman of God. And we're going to just quickly go over the events of the life of Mary just to kind of remind us something of all the kind of different events that we have in Scripture. So I'm just going to race through a bunch of verses if you can follow along with me. So first of all, she was prophesied about. So before, long before she was even born, in fact, hundreds of years before Mary was born, people were speaking about this woman that was going to come. In Isaiah, it says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." So then obviously when she was a young woman, she then received angelic visitation. The angels came to tell her that she, in fact, was this woman that Isaiah had prophesied about. So a couple of verses. "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And again, the angel answered her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God.'" And so the angel came to tell her that she was going to conceive, that she was going to have this child in her. And then she did conceive. It says she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. So she goes through this pregnancy. Now she has this child in her womb, and we're going to kind of dwell on that a little bit. And then she gives birth. So, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. These are verses that are familiar to us around Christmas time. Then she went on to wean and to raise the child. In actual fact, we don't get a whole lot of insight into this period of Jesus' life. But we know at the beginning, it said, when the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. And so they carried out the ceremonial duties that were required at the time of a child's birth. And then you'll remember the time when Jesus was 12 years old and they lost him. And it says afterwards that he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And so she's involved in his growing, in his developing as a child. These are the kind of few insights that we get into that. Interestingly, we don't really know much about what happened between his birth and between until the time when he started his ministry when he was about 30. But what we do know is that Mary was still there at that time. And so she was obviously involved in that part of his life. And then she obviously witnessed his ministry. You'll remember the first miracle in Cana at the wedding. And we read in John 2, when the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." She is there as he begins his ministry, as he performs these miracles, as he's teaching and he's preaching to the people. She's around. There was a moment when there was a big crowd around and he's speaking, and someone, we'll just read it in Luke 18. It says, "Then his mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, 'Your mother and your brothers are standing outside, desiring to see you.' But he answered them, 'My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it.'" An interesting moment, almost of rejection a little bit from Jesus there, as they come to see him and he almost just kind of addresses the crowd instead. And then another verse in Mark 6 where Jesus returned to the place, I think it was Nazareth, and the people were saying, "Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. And so Mary witnesses Jesus being an offense to people, people rejecting him. So she's seen all of his ministry. She's there through all of the ministry of Jesus. And then in the scripture we read earlier, she was there as he died. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother. Interestingly, there's not any mention of her around the resurrection. There's not any mention of her during that time, during the burial and resurrection. But we do pick up in Acts where she appears in the upper room where the disciples gather. And it says in Acts 1, "And when they entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and his brothers." And so Jesus is now, he's died, he's resurrected, he's ascended into heaven. He's told his disciples, "The gift is going to come, wait for it." And they all gather together in this upper room. And right in the middle of there is Mary, the mother of Jesus. Right at the end, past his life. And she has now become a follower of Jesus. And she is waiting for the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I think that's powerful, just to see that. So I want us just to, as we kind of looked at all the events of Mary, I want us just to try and get into Mary's shoes a little bit now, just to try and imagine what it might have been like to be Mary. And actually, Alicia's going to come up now and just share a little bit with us.
Yeah, as we were just discussing Mary this week, we sometimes don't really think about Jesus Christ as human, but looking at Mary, we can see how human he was. And we just want to kind of give you a moment to listen to what I'm saying and just imagine Mary and Jesus in his humanness. So you can close your eyes if you want, or you can just look at me if you want, but I'm just gonna read this to you. And just really take the time to kind of hear Mary's story. Mary, what was it like? What was it like to be visited by an angel and to be told you would become pregnant? That God, the Holy Spirit, would cause a child to be conceived in you? What was it like to become aware that the prophecies written hundreds of years earlier were being fulfilled? And you were right at the center of them, that you were the virgin Isaiah spoke of in Scripture. What was it like to carry the child, to feel nauseous, fatigued, achy, and exhausted, to feel his feet kicking, his hiccups, all the while knowing it was not just any baby, but you were carrying the Son of God, Emmanuel? What was it like to carry the shame of judging eyes of a community who assumed that you had lost your integrity, that you had been unfaithful? What was it like? What was it like to make a long and difficult journey at your most vulnerable time, to arrive in an unfamiliar place, only to discover that there was no space for you, no place to welcome you in and provide comfort? God, are you seeing this? Is this your plan? What was it like to finally give birth to the child after 9 months of growing him? 9 months of fears, questions, and wondering. Hours of labor pains, unsure of what to expect. How did it feel to discover he was as helpless, vulnerable, and needy as every new baby born is? He would need your comfort, need your breast to feed, need to hear your voice to feel safe. To see this baby enter the world with nothing but the skin on his back and hair on his head. What was it like to carry that child in your arms, to rock him to sleep as he cried, to kiss his face? Then suddenly have to wake in the middle of the night and flee to another country for the fear of his life. What was it like? What was it like to see the child grow, learning to sit, crawl, eat, walk, and talk, to see his first tooth emerge and hear his first word, to hear people say, "He looks like you, he has your eyes"? What was it like to watch him grow in wisdom, stature, and knowledge of the world, to learn the trade of a carpenter like his father, as you patiently waited for the fulfillment of all that Scripture had promised and all that people had been prophesying since before his birth? What was it like to see him develop into a man bigger and stronger than you, caring, gentle, wise? What conversations did you have with him? What did he teach you about yourself? How did he treat you? What was it like to finally see him step into his ministry, bringing healing and deliverance to thousands upon thousands? To see him loved, hated, celebrated, rejected, embraced, hunted. What did it feel like as he walked away, as he fulfilled his purpose, his father's work? What was it like to watch him being falsely accused, tortured, beaten, killed, buried in a tomb, to watch your own child die, much less murdered, is a pain no mother should have to bear? What was it like to hear that his body had disappeared from the tomb? What was it like to see him resurrected to life? What was it like, Mary, to become a follower of the one you raised, to devote your life to him, to know him not as your child, but as your savior, your master, your friend? I guess that's why she treasured these things in her heart. To be the mother of a savior to all, there are no words to express the emotions she felt, the things she saw. Mary is the only one who has ever lived with this experience. She is an example of humility, bold faith, and obedience. Her life points to a human and divine Savior.
Yeah, so with Mary, we really are brought face to face with Jesus' humanity and his divinity. And the Bible speaks about that. It tells us that Jesus was fully man, but that he was also fully God. And just to give you a quick few scriptures about that, we read in John chapter 1, "In the beginning was the Word," speaking about Jesus. "And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the light was the life of men." So Jesus was creator, he was with God, he was God, the scripture tells us. And then down in verse 14 it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Speaking of his Godhead and speaking of his manhood, his humanity. In Philippians 2 verses 5 to 11 says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him." He emptied himself and became in the form of man. And in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." Speaking about Jesus, in him the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. So the Bible speaks often of, speaks about Jesus being a man and Jesus being God. And in Mary, we're kind of brought face to face with that, aren't we? And I'd like us just to linger on that for just a little bit longer as we listen to a song which some of you may know. And this, the writer of the song is really trying to get again into Mary's mind and just try to imagine what it's like to encounter Jesus both as man and as God. So hopefully we'll be able to listen to this song.
Enacted. Device is connected.
One day while Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day walk on water? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would save our sons and daughters? Did you know that you delivered will soon deliver you? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would give sight to a blind man? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will calm a storm with his hand? Did you know that your baby creation. Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day rule the nations? Did you know that your baby boy is heaven's perfect lamb? And this sleeping child you're holding is the
I think that Mary would have really grappled with this throughout her life, just that sense of, this was my baby, this was the one that I carried, and yet he is God, and she knew he was God before he was even born. And as I said earlier, in Mary we see a life full of difficult moments. You know, that time when she lost Jesus and she went looking for him in the temple. And, you know, when she finally found him, what was his words? Didn't you know I would be about my father's business? You can see that sense. She was a little bit angry with him. Why did you leave us? Why did you allow yourself to be lost? And he's like, why didn't you know? She's grappling, isn't she? He's my son that I'm responsible for. And yet at the same time, he's the living God. Even that first miracle that we talked about at Cana, where she kind of said to the servants, you know, listen to everything he says. And she was encouraging him to perform this miracle. And he says to her, woman, my time has not yet come. And she in some senses knows who he is and what he's capable of. And yet she's not quite got it. She's not quite in line with what his mission is at that time. And that moment we talked about where she came looking for him and he almost rejected her when he said, you know, you are my mother and you are my brothers. And you can sense the grapple in her heart as she kind of hears those words, but I'm your mother. How is it that you're kind of not saying that I'm your mother? But we see a woman who, as she said, treasured all these things in her heart. She grappled with his manhood. She grappled with his deity. And it was necessary that Jesus be both man and God. And Hebrews gives us a glimpse why. And we're going to just kind of look at a scripture in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4. And it says, therefore, and we heard a little bit earlier from Hebrews about Jesus being our high priest. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Here in this passage, we see Jesus as man and Jesus as God. And because he is man, he is tempted in every way, just like we are. He has experienced every temptation that is common to man, Scripture tells us. He has felt it, he has known it, he has understood what it's like. And yet because he is God, yet he did not sin. He's experienced the temptation, but he has not sinned. Because he is man, he is able to empathize and sympathize with our weaknesses. He knows what it feels like to be sad, to be angry, to feel loss, to feel pain. And yet, because he is God, he has ascended into heaven and he offers us mercy and grace as we approach God's throne. The truth that Jesus is fully man and fully God is one of the most amazing truths. And it's something for us to hold on to because it tells us that we have a great high priest that we can come to, and he knows us intimately. He has walked in our shoes. He has felt what we feel, and yet he is living God, and he has the power to offer us the grace and the mercy that we need. And the scripture, this scripture encourages us, therefore, let us hold firmly to our faith. And that's something I see in the life of Mary. I see someone who had amazing faith when an angel came to her and said, do you know what? You're going to conceive and bring forth a child. And she was like, how can this be? But she fully believed what the angel had said. There was faith. And we see that faith continue throughout her life, throughout these challenging moments and experiences. We see that right at the end, when Jesus has died, resurrected, ascended, that she is there in the room, a follower of Jesus, waiting again for the gift of the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that had birthed Jesus in her in the first place. And she is there at Pentecost. Let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. We do not come just to a God who is distant, but a God who came so very close. And in Mary, we see a woman of great faith, a woman who stuck close, a woman who never doubted. I'm sure she had her moments, but the scripture that we read, we see a woman who never doubted. Even John the Baptist had a wobble in his faith. You'll remember this. John the Baptist, he came to talk to prepare people for Jesus' coming. And yet when he was in prison, he sent his disciples to Jesus saying, are you the one? Are you the one that came? He had a wobble in his faith. He wasn't quite sure. But in Mary, we see this woman who treasured Jesus in her heart, who was consistently fulfilling her calling, a woman who held firmly to the faith she professed. That idea of holding firmly, it's like to hold with a strong grip, isn't it? You know, like when you hold a child's hand across the road, you hold it in such a way that that child is not going to be able to just pull away and put themselves in danger. We hold with a strong grip. We're encouraged to hold on to our faith with that kind of a grip. There are some things that we have to hold lightly in our life. Our future, our relationships, our dreams, desires, our reputation, our gifts, our possessions, our time, we're encouraged to hold these things lightly. But when it comes to our faith, the scripture says, let's hold with a firm grip. Let us hold firmly to the faith we possess. Why do we need to hold firmly? Because the weaknesses and the temptation of our lives may cause us to lose grip of our faith. They may cause us to wander. They may cause us to struggle. Mary had so many moments of potential weakness, of moments where she could have lost grip of her faith. The announcement of the pregnancy, the shame and the stigma of being pregnant out of wedlock, the difficult journey to Bethlehem, getting there and there's no room, there's no space, losing Jesus, the seeming rejection, both as a child and as an adult, where Jesus seemed to reject her as her motherhood, standing there and watching his crucifixion, his disappearance from the tomb, even his return and ascension to heaven. There's so many moments where Mary could have been really struggling in her faith, where she could have lost grip of her faith. There's a sense of endurance that we see in her. There's a sense of perseverance. She's stuck. She stuck with him. She was with him all the way along. And right after he has returned to heaven, she has become one of his close followers. We have to endure and persevere in our faith. We have to hold firmly to the faith that we profess. We have a great high priest. Jesus is now our great high priest. He is someone who advocates for us. He is standing there in heaven, aware of what it is to be human, aware of our weaknesses. And so even though we hold firmly to our faith, we are encouraged to look up and see that we have an advocate there who also understands our weaknesses. He understands our struggles. He understands what it is to be weak, to be tired, to be hungry, to be sad, to be angry, to feel betrayed or rejected. to be hated, frustrated. Jesus knew all those things more than we will ever know in some respects. And he stands there as a friend, offering us grace and mercy. And so he invites us, he says, come with confidence. Come with confidence to the throne of grace, because I offer you mercy and I offer you grace. I have felt it all, but I am also have the power. I have the power to offer you the grace and mercy you need. So let us be inspired by Mary's life of faith. Let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. We're going to respond. I'm just going to pray as we kind of respond to this. Father God, I thank you just for Mary and for the life and what we can learn as we look at her life. A woman who was faithful from beginning to end. A woman who went through all the obstacles and challenges of life and held firmly onto her faith. God, I thank you that you understand all that goes on in our lives. I thank you that you understand us intimately. Thank you that you understand our weaknesses. You understand our struggles. I thank you, Lord, that right now you stand at the right hand of God as our advocate. That you offer us the grace and the mercy we need. We ask, help us to hold on to our faith, Lord. Help us, Lord, to strengthen our grip on our faith. Not because of our own might and our own strength, but because of what we see in you, the God-man. The King of all creation, the one who created all things. Without you, nothing was made that is made. And yet, you offer us that grace and your mercy. You see us in our moments of weakness. You see us in our darkest moments. And you offer us mercy. You extend your invitation to come to your throne of grace. And this morning we come again to do that. In Jesus' name.
Amen.